God, we want to thank you for the work the search team is doing, the important work they're doing as they search for the next permanent pastor for Edgewater Church, a pastor that you are preparing right now, a pastor that you are getting ready with the vision and the passion and the skills needed to accomplish your purposes right here in Pittsburgh. So now we pray that you will be with the search team. You'll continue to give them this spirit of unity together and the ability to recognize your voice, the ability to discern your call, to recognize that person you are choosing and directing towards this church. So as they go through this process, as they listen and they read and they interview, may that person kind of shine out and that they'll recognize it. And as a congregation, we'll recognize it. And you'll bring together something that is going to be catalytic, something that's going to be powerful as you accomplish your will here in Pittsburgh. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. You're welcome. So yes, continue to pray. Like I've told you, you get the pastor you pray for, and you get the church you pray for. So continue to pray for that. We are in our series on stress busters from Psalm 23, learning from David, learning from the shepherd about how God is transforming our life so that the stress is draining away and his life fills us more and more. And what's interesting is Psalm 23 is teaching us God's ways for doing this. So I want us to take a look at 23, and together we are going to read Psalm 23 out loud together. All right, so this is going to be a test of your reading skills. Okay, we'll have it up by here on the screen, and you can follow along. You can follow along in your Bible as well. Everybody ready? Let's read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even
though I walk,
surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So from that, we are starting to learn a pattern that God is taking us on so that we reach that point where we are able to enjoy God's feast. Even though our enemy is all around us, it doesn't bother us, it doesn't stress us out. We are enjoying God's presence together, where our life is overflowing with goodness and love, so much so that it just kind of follows, it trails behind us, blessing everybody around us, where we get to enjoy the presence of God forever. That is an expression of life that is stress-free, of life God wants us to have. And step by step, we're learning how to get there. The first step is, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. This is the way to fulfillment. I shall not be in want. How do we get there? By making that commitment to following Jesus as our Lord, the one who is in charge. Because he is Lord, we are going to follow him as our shepherd. He is going to show us the way there. When we make that commitment, then we're not going to be in want of the things that fill our life. We're not going to be in want of the things that will give us peace, the things that will give us balance, the things that will give us guidance, the things that will give us strength and courage and joy. But we first have to make that commitment. And as soon as we make that commitment, the next step, test that commitment right away. We learned that last week. The next step is, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Now that doesn't sound like much of a test, right? Lying down in green pastures, that sounds pretty good. Leading through quiet waters, why is that a test? Well, we discovered that we don't lie down very well We do not stop and rest very well. He actually has to make us lie down. This is the way to finding balance in our life. We are stressed out because our lives are way, way out of balance. We are doing all these activities and we're not getting any rest. So God's ways to give us balance is a weekly day off called a Sabbath and a daily time spending with Him in His Word and prayer. Daily time with God, weekly day off is God's way to give us balance. And that ends up being a test. Well, are we going to follow Him or not? Are we going to commit that to not? Because really, we do not do a good job of taking a day off where we don't have any work. Where we take a day off, we're not going to work. We're going to enjoy the life God has given us, and we're going to enjoy connecting with Him. Will we follow the Lord and experience that and find that way to balance? Because when we do that, now we're starting to spend time with Jesus. Now we're starting to get to know Him. And as we start to get to know Him, that's going to pay off as we continue on this journey. The next step today is going to be the way to peace. He restores my soul. All right, I think I've told the story here before, but I'm going to tell it again because I like telling it. When I was in seminary, we lived in an apartment building, a seminary-owned apartment building, and there was a little concrete kind of half basketball court out front there. And so we would get together, us guys would get together, and we'd play some pickup basketball. Now understand, we were not basketball players who happened to go to seminary. We were seminary students pretending to play basketball, okay? So it did not very much look like basketball. It looked more like wrestling with the ball going up in the air every once in a while. All right? So one of these moments, I have the ball, and I am going to drive down the lane and make this perfect layup, you know, Michael Jordan-esque kind of thing. Only one problem. Remember, we're seminary students who don't really play basketball. I'm driving down the lane, and two other guys come, boom! And there's a collision in the middle, and instead of flying to the basket, I am flying to the ground. I said it was concrete, right? I am flying to the ground. I get up, and my wrist hurts. My wrist really hurts. And I'm a guy. Just a flesh wound. Right? Shake it off, shake it off. So, you know, I can handle it. I couldn't handle it. You know, within a minute, I said, guys, I got to quit. My wrist really hurts. So I go and I say, yeah, I just sprained it. It'll be all right. You know, 4 hours later, my wrist still really, really hurts. I guess I'll go to the emergency room. Hate going to how many people enjoy going to the emergency room, right? The emergency room is the place where you go where you want to spend 4 hours in pain before someone sees you. That's been my experience. So I go to the emergency room. Eventually I get in and they start taking x-rays. What do they x-ray? My elbow. And I told the x-ray technician, it's my wrist that hurts. And he looks at me, it says x-ray the elbow. I'm thinking, oh, great, I'm going to spend another 4 hours here because they're going to realize they x-rayed someone gave the wrong order, they x-rayed the wrong thing, and then I'm going to have to do it all over again. Well, it turned out that they knew what they were doing, and I had a small fracture in my elbow. And I said, why then does my elbow not hurt, but my wrist hurts like crazy? And they said the fracture threw off my bones just enough that it caused friction in my wrist. And that's where the pain was. The injury was here, but it radiated up and caused the pain in my wrist. Why do I tell this story? I tell it because in our life, we have these friction points on the surface of our life. We have the friction point of fear. We have the friction point of anger. We have depression, anxiety, cynicism, even physical illness. We have all these friction points, but they're not the main problem. They're the symptom. The main problem is coming from somewhere deeper inside. The problem is a fractured soul. The problem with our life is we have a fractured soul, and that fractured soul causes this friction points. It radiates out and causes all these stress points on the surface of our life, and we feel it like fear and anger and depression and anxiety. But the problem is deep inside of us. Our soul is fractured. I want you to listen to what the Bible says about a fractured soul. Psalm chapter 6, verses 2 to 3. Says, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish." The problem was the soul. My soul is in anguish, but I feel it. I'm faint. My bones are in agony. I feel the stress points out here, but the problem is my soul is in anguish. Psalm 42:5 says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Interesting term, downcast. You know where the term downcast comes from? Shepherding. It comes from shepherding. When a sheep full of wool somehow finds itself on its back, it's fallen over, it's laid down, somehow it's rolled over on its back, but it is so full of wool, it cannot roll itself back over. So now you have a sheep upside down with its legs just up in the air, kicking and screaming, but it can't get turned back over. Period. No matter how much it, you can go on YouTube. I did this. You can go on YouTube and actually see videos of this. I was going to show it, except it's boring. It's just sheep upside down with its legs like this for like 2-3 minutes until a shepherd comes. That's what has to happen. See, if a sheep stays that way for long, then the circulation starts to drain. Their stomach gets gases built up in it and starts to harden, and they will suffocate. They will die. So shepherds literally have to pay attention, and when they see a sheep like this, they have to come, and first they have to massage the legs of the sheep to get the circulation going again. And then they have to carefully turn the sheep over and literally pick it up and hold it up on its legs, on its feet, until the blood gets circulating again, and finally it can go off on its own. Now when a sheep is upside down like that, it's called downcast. So that's the picture. Why are you downcast, O my soul? The soul is fractured, and it needs a shepherd's help. So when David says he restores my soul, that's the picture of a shepherd who tenderly comes and brings the circulation back again, who brings life back into us and carefully turns us back over and puts us back on our feet again. Restoring our soul. So what is the soul? We're talking about the soul. What is the soul? Okay, obviously the soul is not something physical. It's never going to show up on an x-ray. You're never going to read about it in a medical journal. You're never going to read about it in a scientific textbook. But it is still very, very real. It might not be physical, but it's real and as much a part of us as our heart is. In fact, I will argue that the soul is more important to our life than our heart is. And our heart is very, I'm not saying it's not important. Our heart is very, very important to us. Soul is more important to us. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew. "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." The soul is more important to our life, to our eternal life, than even our heart is. So what is the soul? Number one, the soul is the place where God's life touches our life. That soul is basically the supernatural receptor of God's supernatural presence in our life. It's the place where He comes and He touches us. Psalms 42, 1 through 2 says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God." Our soul is that part of us that desires God, that pants for God, that needs God. It's the place where God pours His living water into our life, where He pours His life into our life. When our soul is fractured, that water leaks. When our soul is fractured, our life is dry. We can feel the stress of that, and we pant and we hunger and we desire, but we don't feel the satisfaction because our soul's fractured. We don't realize the problem is our soul. We just, you know, we got the fear, we've got the anger, we got the anxiety, we got the depression. We don't even understand what's going on deep inside of us. Our soul's broken. Our soul's that place where God's life touches our life. Another way of looking at the soul is our soul, just like the heart pumps blood through our system, how the heart pumps life throughout our body, so our soul is like a spiritual heart, all right? And it is pumping God's life throughout our life. God's supernatural life is getting pumped out so that we experience the love, we experience the love, His joy, His peace, His passion, His power, in every area of life, it's getting pumped from the soul. But if the soul is fractured, if the soul is broken, we experience dryness instead of life. Isaiah 55, 2-3 says, "Why? Why do you spend money on what's not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me. Eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live." Our soul is meant to delight in the richness of God's life. And when our soul is healthy, we are experiencing God's presence, and it's the life-giving presence of God. We experience this rich, vibrant life, but when our soul is fractured, we don't experience any of that. We just experience dryness and we pant. We thirst for God. Our soul is starving. It's panting for God's life. And that's creating stress throughout our life. All right, I want to do something fun here. Little illustration. Josiah, come on up here. He did not know I was going to do this. So here is Josiah. Can you handle an 8-pound weight, do you think? Go ahead, pick that up, do a couple curls, just show us, do a little lift up of there, good, good. All right, now turn this way, and what I want you to do, here, step back another step or two, just hold it out like that, okay? Good, just stay there like that, okay? Just see how long you can do that. All right, ignore the guy over there for a while, all right? We're just going to let him stand there, but now your attention's back to me. All right? What is it that fractures our soul? Two things fractures our soul. One is guilt, and one is grudges. We have guilt over the things we did. We do something wrong, we have guilt about it. Grudges, on the other hand, grudges are caused when somebody else does something wrong to us. All right? So guilt is something we do. Grudges is something that's done against us. How are you doing there, Josiah?
It's getting harder.
It's getting harder? All right. You can do it. Stick with it. All right? What I'm about to share, all right, ignore him. What I'm about to share is the most life-giving thing I could possibly ever. What's happening? You're dropping it here. All right, thank you, Josiah. Thank you very much. Give him a hand. What I'm about to share truly is one of the most life-giving things I can share with you. I've shared with you before. I'm going to say it again because it makes such a huge difference in our life. We're going to start with guilt, right? We have guilt over the things that we have done. But what we do is compare ourselves to people who are worse, right? So that we don't feel so guilty. Our standard always is someone who's worse. So we feel better about ourselves. And then we start to think, well, I'm not that guilty. Sure, I'm a little guilty, but I, you know, compared to cheese, I'm not guilty at all. Sorry, cheese. Right? We start comparing ourselves. We make the standard somebody else. The standard is God. And we're guilty. But we think we're not guilty. But here's what happens. Because we think we're not guilty, it's like holding that weight. And for a while, we can handle that. You know, I'm not that guilty. What I did wasn't that bad. But after a while, that guilt just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. You did a perfect job of illustrating that. Thank you, Josiah. We cannot let that guilt stay. We cannot just excuse our sins and our mistakes away. We are all guilty before God's perfect standard. God is holy. God is pure. Because God is holy and pure, He just repels sin. His very nature repels sin. And that's a big problem for us because we have sin. So we cannot be in God's presence because God's presence repels it. The big problem is because God is the source of life. So we are being repelled from the very life we're meant to have. No wonder our soul is broken and fractured. Because our sin is repelling God. We're cut off from the source of life. We've got to do something about it. So if we want to experience peace in our life, if we want to have the guilt removed, God's got to do it. Because we've already failed. We've already sinned, and five rights still don't make up for the one wrong. The one wrong is still there. So God took action. The shepherd took action. 1 Peter 2:25 says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your, what? Souls. What did the shepherd do for us? Us downcast sheep, us broken souls, what did he do for us? He bore our sins on the cross, paying the price, the death, the penalty for our sins so that we could be restored, we can be turned back over, we could be set on our feet again. God's way for removing our guilt and restoring our soul is forgiveness. It's his plan. It's his way. Forgiveness is God's plan. It's his way for restoring us, for redeeming us, for resurrecting us. It all comes through forgiveness. Why doesn't God just smash us? Why doesn't God just say, I'm through with you? Why doesn't God just give us the punishment we deserve? Because his goal is to have a relationship with us. And smashing us is not going to do much for the relationship. So God goes the way of forgiveness. Understand, God paid the price so that we can be forgiven, but the forgiveness does not come automatically. We need to accept the offer of forgiveness. We need to put our trust and our faith in Jesus and recognize, yes, I need forgiving. Yes, I believe that you are the Lord and I'm going to follow you as my shepherd. You're the one who died on the cross. I'm going to follow you to receive that forgiveness. At the end of this message, I'm going to give you the chance to receive that forgiveness. If you haven't done so yet, it's the most powerful, life-changing thing you can do in your life. But in the meantime, we've got to deal with this hidden sin. The sin in us that we say, well, it's not so bad. I'm not that guilty. Sin is like a cancer in our life. It's a cancer in our soul. And at first it just starts out as a few cells. Oh, it's not so bad. You know what that cancer is going to do. It's going to just keep growing. It's going to eat away at our soul and rob us of our life. And it even creates physical stress in our lives. David, who wrote Psalm 23, learned this lesson the hard way. He is a guy who committed some really stupendous sins. Things that would just disgust us. Some of them he even tried to cover up. No one knows. No one else knows I've done this. He tried to cover it up, thinking no one knew. But he was wrong, right? Two people knew. At least God and him. He knew. Listen to how David describes what happened when he tried to keep the sin hidden and hang on to that guilt and not deal with it. Psalm 32. David said, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer." He's describing physical stress. Not from a disease, but from the sin, from the guilt. It was actually physically affecting him. What did he do about it? Next verse. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." God has offered us this forgiveness and to receive the benefit of it so that this guilt doesn't destroy us. God's way for receiving this benefit of forgiveness is confession. David said, "I will confess." And he was released. His soul was healed. Now, we have a lot of misconceptions about confession. And so as you go through the daily devotional book this week, it's going to go into much more detail about confession and help clear up some of those misconceptions, the misconceptions about that. But simply put, confession is saying, "I am wrong." Saying to God, "I am wrong. I did this. It is wrong. Period." Not, "I did this, it is wrong, but God, let me explain." That's not confession. That's excusing. I'm saying, "God, I did this, it's wrong. So wrong that I renounce it and I turn to you." Now, when it comes to confession, we look at it as something negative because, "Oh boy, I'm going to have to swallow my pride. I'm going to have to admit I'm failed. I'm going to have to come clean." We fail to see the benefits of that. The benefit is we get to be clean. It's not that I have to come clean. We get to be clean. Confession is a gift of God. It's God's way of coming and removing the guilt from our life, removing that sin and the power of that sin from our life so that our soul can be restored, so we can experience God's life. When we confess, we are tapping into spiritual power. We are tapping into God's power to come and transform our lives, all because we confess. Like I said, in the devotional book, it goes into much more detail. I hope you'll read it this week. But for right now, let me just say a basic confession exercise. A basic way to confess. First, you pray and you ask God to reveal what you need to confess. All right? That's a good place to start. Ask God to show you what you need to confess. And if you pray that prayer sincerely, guess what? It won't take long before all these things start just kind of scrolling through your mind. All right? Write them down. Write them down. Make a list. Be specific, because you know we never sin in general. We sin in specific actions. So be specific. And then once you have your list, then for each item on the list, you pray, "Lord, I did XYZ. It was wrong, and I am turning away from it." It's really that simple. The hard part is just admitting it. Say, "Lord, I did it. It was wrong, and I'm turning away from it." And we tap into God's power. 1 John 1:9 says, "When we confess our sins, God's faithful and just and will forgive our sins." When we confess it, God will forgive it and cleanse us. He comes and removes it. Confession is a tool God gives us to receive His forgiveness, to have our soul restored. He restores my soul. Now the question is, will we follow the shepherd's instructions? The Lord is my shepherd, right? Will we make that commitment? Practice confession. That's guilt. Now let's talk about grudges, right? Grudges are when people have done something against us and we have a grudge. We are upset. We are not happy with that person. And that's putting it mildly. Chances are we have anger. We are upset. We are a walking time bomb, and we think we're handling it. We think we're dealing with it. We have this wound inside of us, and we think we've kind of hid it and shut it away in the closet. But whenever someone kind of comes close to the closet doorknob, we just blow up. We get all upset. No. Have you ever had that happen? You know, you do something that seems just innocent, but person just reacts like goes crazy. Why? It's because they have tried to keep that grudge locked up. They're trying to control it, and you're getting close to it. You don't even know it. We all have things like that in our life. We need to allow God to release our grudges. So follow me on this, all right? Follow me on what we've learned so far. We have learned that forgiveness, right? Forgiveness is God's way to restore our soul. Forgiveness is God's plan. It's His power. It's God's ways. First, God used forgiveness to remove our guilt. We confess our sins, God removes our guilt. But now, second, we will release our grudges by forgiving others. Forgiveness is God's ways. We want to release our grudges, we need to forgive others. Just as Jesus has stepped in and forgiven us, now He wants us, His followers, to follow Him as our shepherd and forgive ourselves. Forgive other people. Jesus takes this very, very seriously. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Whew, that's good. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That's how serious this is. That's how serious Jesus makes this. We need to forgive people who have damaged and hurt us. And whenever I say that, I almost invariably get some pushback from that. I can't do it, Phil. I can't forgive. You have no clue what they have done to us. You have no idea the damage they caused. The horror it was. You are right about that. I don't have a clue about that. I do know. Because I've talked to lots of people as a pastor. I do know that people do unbelievably horrible things to other people. The pain and the wounds people carry are staggering and stunning. And I'm not saying forgiving them is anything easy. I'm not saying it's a piece of cake, it's a walk in the park. It's anything but that. I'm saying forgiveness is God's way. And forgiveness releases you from that grudge. It will release you from that anger. It will heal that wound. Do they deserve it? No, if they deserved it, you don't need to forgive them. They have done something that it doesn't deserve. It's not about whether they deserve it or not. It's really not even about them. It's about you and your relationship with God and the life God wants to give you. You say, if I forgive them, I'm going to let them off the hook. It's not about letting them off the hook. It's about getting yourself off their hook. Because every time you think of that event, every time you think about that person, it drives you crazy. It just infuriates you. You get all upset and built up and worked up. You are on their hook. They keep hurting you over and over and over again because you're on the hook. Forgiveness lets us off the hook. Forgiveness restores our soul, takes the grudge away. You get released. You get free to go ahead. You experience peace. They still have to deal with God. And honestly, between having to deal with me and having to deal with God, you'd want to take me. Right? So how do we do this? How do we forgive? Like I said, it's not easy. It's emotionally difficult. But Jesus said we need to forgive from our heart. So we do it by first we pray. Again, we pray and say, God, who do I need to forgive? Bring to my mind those places, those things I need to forgive. And as you pray and as things come to your mind, again, you write it down, you make a list, and you're identifying three things. You're identifying the person who has hurt you. You are identifying the action that has hurt you. And now this is the part we miss that's so crucial. We identify the way it made us feel, our feelings about it. because then we're getting to the heart. Jesus said forgiveness needs to come from the heart. We need to get to those emotions. We need to get to those feelings. Again, in the daily devotional book, there's some stories about this and the importance about getting to those feelings, the difference that it makes. So the person, the action, the feelings. Again, it needs to be specific. And then we pray. And we say, this is the simple part. The hardest part, again, is being willing to do it. The prayer itself is say, God, I forgive Bob for calling me poo-poo pants. Making something up, all right? And making me feel small, all right? That's a simple example. The examples in your life are probably much, much more difficult. But God, I forgive the person for doing this and making me feel hurt, making me feel abandoned, making me feel angry. We identify all the different feelings. That gets to the heart. And then something powerful, supernatural happens, something you cannot do for yourself, something all the psychologists, all the therapy sessions in the world cannot do. God comes in with his supernatural power and heals and restores your soul. This is the way to peace. God's way is forgiveness. First, he has forgiven us, and we follow his example, and we forgive others. We know it. Now the question is, will we follow it? Will we follow the shepherd as our Lord? If we do, we take the next step on our journey. If we do, our soul gets restored. If we do, we experience this deep, unshakable peace only God can give. It's not easy, but it will be life-changing. Like I said, this is some of the most life-changing stuff I can share with you. So I want us to take a little time of prayer right now. We're going to pray for two things. First, we're going to pray that you will go home and have the courage to actually act on what we've talked about this morning. And then for those who have never asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, never experienced that forgiveness he has to offer, I'm going to offer a prayer, and you can just, if you're ready to make that decision, just pray after me and put your life into the hands of the shepherd. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you for these gifts. I want to thank you that you restore our soul that's so fractured and it's dry and it causes all these friction points. That you have given us, shown us the way to restoration, to tapping into your life and your power and your healing. So I pray that you will give us the willingness, the strength, the courage to put these ways into practice. That you will give us the willingness, strength, and courage to go home and even this afternoon pray and ask, what do I need to confess? And take that step. Pray and ask, what needs to be forgiven? And as difficult as it is to offer that forgiveness to you in prayer. And as we do so, may you flood our lives with your healing, living water, restoring our soul, that it becomes that place that just fills up with your life and pumps that life out throughout our body. May we know this way to having peace rather than stress. And if you're someone this morning who wants to turn your life over to Jesus, said, I want to put my faith in him, receive that forgiveness that comes from him dying on the cross for me. You do it just by, in prayer, committing your life to following him. So if you want to do that, just pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize my need for you. I admit that I have sinned and my relationship with you is broken. I believe you came and died on the cross to forgive my sins. I believe you rose from the dead and have the power to give me new life. And so now I commit all of my life, for the rest of my life, to following you. And Lord, I thank you that at this moment you have entered my life. I thank you that at this moment I have received your forgiveness and I'm right with you. I thank you that at this moment my relationship with you is restored. And I ask you to now help me follow you, to live out this commitment I've just made. And if you're someone who just prayed that prayer, with everybody's head still bowed, you're still praying, your eyes are still closed, you're not looking around, but I would like to know, if you're someone who just prayed that prayer, if you'd raise your hand. No one else is looking. I don't have any desire to embarrass you. Thank you. Thank you. But I want to celebrate these decisions and celebrate the work you're doing in people's lives. So, Lord, I want to thank you for people who have raised their hands, who have put in their life their trust in you. I want to thank you for the joy that you are experiencing that we get to share. And I pray that this decision that's been made will be life-changing in their life, that they will experience you in fresh new ways and continue to take these steps of growth. We lift up all these prayers in the name of our Father who sent his Son, who gives us the Spirit that fills us with life. Amen.